sailors into its armed services to fight Napoleon and the French. The British were also obstructing westward expansion by dealing with the Native American population. On September 13, 1812, Fort McHenry in Baltimore was under attack by the British. The small fort withstood 25 hours of continuous bombardment by British forces. Francis Scott Key was aboard a British ship negotiating the release of a captured American citizen named Dr. William Beanes. The British released Dr. Beanes, but would not let them off the ship during the attack of Baltimore. After 25 hours, early in the morning, Scott observed a large American flag waving over the fort. The fort and the men had withstood the attack. Key wrote the initial verse of the Star-Spangled Banner on the backside of a letter, cementing the heroic deeds of the day and demonstrating with prose that a new country could withstand aggression from a superior, more experienced nation again. Don't tread on me, indeed. Would you please rise?
Thank you.
another song about lifting Jesus like a banner. His deeds are the banner that can be seen clearly. Like this, who we memorialized, like those who we memorialized this weekend, Jesus died for all in this world and opened the doors to heaven so that we, by faith and faith alone, can join him there. Antiques Roadshow yesterday, and they had this little figurine. It was a perfume bottle of Felix the Cat, and this lady was like, I heard it's Felix the Cat, I've never seen the cartoon or anything. I'm like, yeah, that wonderful cat. Anyway, all right, please read with me, folks, the responsive reading. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their lands. Amen. I mean, that says it all. What a forgiving God we have. You know, takes all of our sins and wipes the slate clean. You know, Jesus came down, he died for us. And Didn't have to. He could have stayed up there in heaven, luxuriating in the glory that is him and his Father and the Holy Spirit, but He cares about us, and He made the ultimate sacrifice and was tortured by the people that He loved for us. So turn to the Lord and look to Him for salvation. This call goes out to Jew and Gentile alike. God will forgive us and wipe our slate clean if we repent and believe in Him. He is there waiting for us. Doc. For the prayer, here comes Doc.
So anyhow, as Joey said, the way I remember the memorial verse of the Veterans Day, some gave all and all gave some. So I try to remember those in particular today. Now we're here to honor those who gave all. And of course there are thousands across the country who gave all, and across the world for that matter. But we also want to pray today for those people who remember their loved ones who left and gave it all, and gave the ultimate sacrifice. I myself have two grandsons in the service, and I oftentimes think of what my reaction would be if they have to get wounded or die in the war. And we don't even know what's ahead, so we can only guess what's ahead. But anyhow, we honor those people today, so we're here to praise and worship, and also to honor the those who gave their lives. So let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity and bless that one who just sneezed. We praise for this. We thank You for this opportunity to praise and worship You and to honor those who have lost their lives in wars, both recent wars and way back. So it's a painful, bitter memory, Lord. We know that in Your Word it says that no greater love hath a man than he give up his life for his friend. This is what these people have done. And this is what You've done for us, Lord. You've given up Your life for us. So again, we thank You for this opportunity to think of those and honor the families as well as their painful memories will go on today. In Your precious name we pray.
Beautiful folks, so if you rise if you can. So this is from genius.com. The song compares the beauty and the grandeur of the country to the ideals and principles presented in our Declaration of Independence and Constitution. The descriptions of our national treasures, both natural and man-made, and the praise for those who came before us are used to ennoble the listener, to help them to see the value of the social contract that binds us together as a nation.
Yeah.
So, Lord, please bless the offerings that we're about to receive. Please help us to put the money to good use, to your use, to care for people, to care for your parishioners, to care for congregation, to care for everybody in our community. Please bless us. Please bless the hands that give the money, and please bless us all. In your holy name we pray.
Good morning again. So we've got a special guest speaker for you. Angel is here with us. So Angel's, you're an adopted part of our congregation. Yes, absolutely. So Angel is very much family. He's been with us a number of times. We enjoy when he's here every time. Angel is a continuous student, which is something that's great. Continues to learn all the time. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to learn from what he's learned so that he can, you know, he's imparting what he's learned to us. So without any further ado, I will hand it over to Angel. Welcome, brother.
Thank you. Good morning. All right, praise God. It's so good to be back. It's always great to be here to share God's word and to be among people who love God, right? And that love each other, right? You know, today being Memorial Day, I was thinking about just recently how my boss was telling me the story of how his uncle was on the Indianapolis when it went down. And he confirmed the story from what was said in the movie Jaws, when the sharks were attacking the men in the water. And he was telling me how his uncle has a tattoo on his chest of the Indianapolis, you know, to honor all his comrades. And, you know, I was just awestruck by that, you know, to talk to somebody who has a relative who survived that and went through that horrendous experience. And, you know, I just thank God so much for creating this nation and putting this nation into the hearts of men and women to give us a place of which we could live in freedom, right? Also for the families that gave us their sons and daughters who served and gave their lives. And every time I see videos of the beaches of World War II and stuff from Korea and from Vietnam, I just can't fathom what goes through the mind of those people to find themselves looking at certain death, but yet how they're able to transcend that, right? And to think about someone else, right? With all that pressure that basically is pushing upon the heart and mind to think about yourself right about here. And those men and women, they thought about us. And, you know, the scripture says, no greater gift is this, right? That a friend would lay down his life for another. And so I thank the Lord, and I just ask the Lord to help us to remember daily about the fact that there are people still that are serving, that are still dying in the form of service, and to pray for those families, because that's just a blow to the families, you know, to get that notice or to get that visitation. So I just want to thank the Lord for that, and to thank the Lord for those lives, right? Okay, so I'm here to minister to all of you and to share with you God's word today. It's found in 1 John chapter 4 from verse 9 to 19, right? So if you will, if you could just follow me. Okay, and God's word says, God showed, and I want you to remember that word, showed, right? God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Notice that it says, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, because we can face him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for the reading of your wonderful, wonderful word. The word that gives life. The word that transcends, oh Lord God, body, spirit, and soul, and that cuts even beyond the bone and its marrow. Your word that gives life, that resurrects, O Lord God, the sinner, and that gives him life and life eternal. Father, I thank you. I bless all my brothers and sisters here, and I ask that this word, Father, bless them, fill them, nurture them, give them confidence, and do what it is that you delight for it to do. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so today, our message is titled, Living from the Foundation of Love. Right? Let me go back, right? Because I definitely want to. Living from the Foundation of Love. I've been assigned to a project at Princeton University That is ongoing. There's a tremendous amount of work being done in Princeton University right now. And so the project that I'm a part of is the actual renovation of what's called Prospect House. Prospect House is a mansion that dates back to the 1800s, and it's going through this renovation. Beautiful mansion. The architect who designed it, he was inspired by Italian architecture and villas, and it's just this gorgeous, gorgeous house with these super high ceilings. And so I'm working there at this present time. And, you know, to tie it into the message, it's interesting because if you look at the enormity of the house and you can see how dated that house is and all the work that's being placed into the house, you say to yourself, how is it that a house of this actual value in architecture, how can it endure for such a long time? Just recently, I was talking to some members in my church, and I like to give these little pop quizzes, you know, when I talk to them. And the pop quiz was, on what foundation does the gospel rest upon? If we look at the gospel as looking as unto a huge mansion, right? We know that Jesus was very fond in using these type of, you know, illustrations, because he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? And one of the things about that teaching is actually Jesus teaching about the enormous size and gravity of the human soul, that he compares it to a mansion with many rooms, right? So he was saying, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, meaning the members in my Father's house are made up of these mansions called humans, of which they are just so expansive, and, you know, they just have all these rooms, and that's just the human. That's how we are. And so I said to them, okay, so what does this mansion, the human life, or what does this gospel, rather, what does the gospel rest upon with its weight? Because we have to understand that, you know, when we look at these incredible buildings, I work a lot in New York City, and I'm just taken aback by the old architecture, and I see these old buildings, and I've worked in so many of them. And I look, and I just think to myself, okay, this building, you could see that it predates, or it's dated back to the 1800s. And, you know, I've worked in the Dakota building in New York City, and there's pictures down in the basement of which it shows that the Dakota building was one of the first, if only, buildings right there by Central Park. And it shows pictures that there was nothing by Central Park, just this building. And you could see the stonework, and, you know, it's not stucco trying to cover wood, it's actual stone, right? And we know that the stonemasons that built these places like St. Patrick's Cathedral and the Dakota House and many other buildings, they were just experts. And, you know, just like we go back and think about how did they get those stones to stack up in Egypt? You know, where is this technology? But I think that we're missing the biggest point, which is the foundation. No credit is really given to the foundation, because it doesn't seem attractive. It doesn't seem like anything. We just look at what we see on display. We give the oohs and the ahs, and we say, oh my gosh, look at that building. But we don't give any credit to the foundation, because the foundation has to bear the full weight and the capacity of the grandeur of what we see. The foundation of which the gospel fully rests on is love. Today, we see so many that, you know, they say that they're suffering from this anxiety, or they're suffering from this fear. They're in these deep depressions. They're going through so much. Preachers nowadays, they're constantly preaching about fear. They're preaching about anxiety. Do these 2 steps and do these 6 steps. And this is how you deal with fear and this and this. But, you know, in discussing this in my prayer time with the Lord, and, you know, coming to the conclusion, as the scripture says, that it is perfect love that casteth out all fear. What does that say? Are we preaching a gospel of love? Because if we focus more on the foundation of God's love, then we have something of which to stand up against the fears and the shadows that present themselves in our minds that take us to the place called anxiety. That is why when we see here in the scripture, it's interesting because the Apostle John is the apostle that is associated with seeing. It was the Apostle John that had the revelation that he saw all these things in heaven. It is the Apostle John that says that which we have seen or in that which we have heard, now we give unto you or handled, we give or share with you. The Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, had lunch with him, had breakfast with him, walked with him. But it is interesting when they say that the Apostle John, they call him the disciple whom Jesus loved. It goes beyond the affection. It goes beyond the feeling, right? There was something that John had to experience in order for him to be called the disciple whom Jesus loved. There is something about the life of John in which John knew how to receive this love, and he kept seeing the display, the manifestation of this love of God in his life. Verse 9 says, and God showed how much he loved us. Interesting, because the word in the Greek there, the word showed, is a word that actually means to bring manifest to the light so that people can see it, so that people can touch it, so that people can say, I saw it with my own eyes. I felt like as if I could just touch it with my hands. And it says that God showed how much he loved us. It's interesting because many Christians that struggle in their growth periods, and I still have to battle against these things because I'm human, when they say, I just don't feel God today, or I feel like God has distanced himself from me, or I just don't feel like at one point in my Christian life. And let me tell you, it's not about the feeling. Because God loves you so much that he's with you when you feel him, and he's with you when you don't. That is why when John uses this word about how he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world, the word showed also in the Greek is the word that means to illuminate or to bring light. And then he uses the word world, where there is no light of hope, where it's all dark, everything is in darkness. And so he says right here that all of us lived in this darkness, and the Father sent his beautiful light, which is his Son, the direct expression of the Father, the actual expression of the Father's character, of the Father's love, so that we might have eternal life. How many of you know that life is not dark? It's only the chapters in life that are dark. Life is not dark in and of itself. It is just what you go through in life at times that is dark. And it says, so that we may have eternal life, meaning that we may live in this eternal light of God's glory, where we will never, ever again experience dark chapters in life. It says here in verse 10, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Here, when we look at this scripture, when it says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, notice that God was already fully in love with us before we decided to get into this thing called a relationship, by which through the experiences with God, we would then reciprocate that love back to him. The book of Romans says that the love of God has been shed upon our hearts, or shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is to say that the Father then pours out his love into our hearts so that we can love ourselves and then love God in that relationality, and with that love others. In my recent studies on studying about the love of God, one of the things that the teacher was explaining on how the church has been robbed in these years of the love of the Father, meaning that they have basically skirted or gotten away from the actual message that Jesus was sending us and came to give us when Jesus said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. And then we see that Jesus, in his love for his Father, Jesus gives the example of the life with God, in that we have a relationship with the Father. And so the teacher was explaining how so many have just broken to one side to just love Jesus. And yes, we have to love our Lord and Savior. Yes, we are grateful to him. Yes, we are in relationship. But when we look at the example on how Jesus lived out his spiritual life, we see Jesus in direct connection in that relationship with the Father. Today, not many people talk about the relationship with the Father, not realizing that when Jesus was talking about the account of the prodigal son, he gives us a beautiful picture, a holy picture of this Father. And he is teaching us about the Father. Jesus goes on to say in one of the scriptures, and in that day you shall ask of me nothing, and everything that you ask the Father in my name. And so my point being is that as we draw close to the Father, to lay hold of that truth, to lay hold of the message that the gospel is giving us, that message of love, we understand that it was a Father who sent his son. It was not the son that sent himself, but rather a Father who sent his son, a Father that wanted to reconcile the relationship back with his fallen children, a Father that wanted to demonstrate love to his children, a Father that wanted to heal his children, a Father whose heart broke in the garden when his first son and daughter fell to the power of sin and Satan, a Father who laid the foundation in Genesis, the foundation of hope and love and faith. And as Paul says, and these three are great, the faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Sometimes we lose faith. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where we have gone through the fire and we feel that the trials of life have completely just quenched our faith. And then with that, our hope starts to diminish. And we start to see things that used to apparently look so close to us and gave us so much strength, now we see them just waning away into the distance, just disappearing. And it seems like the hope is just fleeting from us. But it says that the greatest of these is love. Therefore, when we look at the cross of our Lord and Savior, and we see the demonstration of his love towards us and his love towards his Father, we understand that it is love that restores faith. It is love that restores hope. And it says here, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, now, in the Greek grammar, when it speaks about since God loved us, have you ever come across people that feel that they have to win the love of God? I have to do things, or I have to do this to make this right with God so that I get this sense that I am being loved by God. And so what happens is that they make these prayers, and then all of a sudden, like let's say something good happens during the week, they say, Daddy's loving me again. No, Daddy was loving you even when you were in sin. Daddy was loving you even when you were failing. There is no thing about trying to conquer your Father's love, because it was your Father's love that conquered you. He loved you before you loved him. And he is fully in the place of that love. He never moves and says, well, I will love, little Johnny more than his sister Sally. and, you know, I will give her this week because she did this and this and this. I will show her more love than I will show him. That does not exist with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father loves us all the same. Because if we say that to this one he gives this degree of love and to this one another, then we are saying that the love of God is conditional. That is why the message of the cross and the message of the gospel is to demonstrate the radical expression of God in that he was willing to sacrifice his own son to the degree that there is no measure. You know, I've talked to several people and they try to figure out the message of the cross, and they try so many things to actually break out the, you know, theological tape measures and rulers to try to measure the love of God, and they think, oh, I think I've got it now that I can see in the horizon how much he loves me. God purposely made the message of the gospel so radical that we would just completely be blown away and raptured in that message to the point where we could, as the writer says, not be able to measure the height, depth, and width, and the longitude of the love of God. It is when we feel at our lowest that's where we demonstrate our faith and say, Father, I feel at my lowest, but I know that your love is not conditional. And even though I may not walk in all your commandments, I know that your love transcends law. I know that your love transcends law so much that you have freed me from the law so that I can receive your unconditional love every day. It is your love that gets me out of these dark places. It was love. I was just speaking to my sister last night about the resurrection of Christ, and I was explaining to her on the progressive manifestations of God's love right from the tomb. The body of Jesus is there. It's wrapped up in linen. It's just bound there, right? There's a big stone. The light can't come in. It's sealed. He said that by Roman law, they had to seal it with this special wax, and then they had to tie a rope around. It's not like how Hollywood portrays. You know, Roman law says that what they would do is they would actually put this huge stone, because the image here is to make sure that no oxygen or light gets inside. Right? You ever feel like that? That you're in a situation where no light can come in and no oxygen? Like you need to take that deep breath in the trial and you just can't find that place to take that deep breath of like, oh, finally, right? We all need one of those, oh, finally, a break, right? But when we look at the tomb, look what happens. Jesus' body is in the tomb. The Father gives life to the Son. He does this for all of us. And this is what he did. He gives life to his Son. Then the wrappings have to come off. There are bindings in our thinking. There are bindings in our heart. There are bindings in our faith. There are bindings in our relationships to ourselves. Many people are wondering, why is it that I can't engage in a healthy relationship with this person? I tell them, well, you need to first inspect your relationship to yourself, because that will determine in how you reciprocate back the love of God to God himself, right? Because we give love back to God. And so after the bindings are taken off, no angel did that. No angel, it doesn't say that an angel went into the tomb to take these bindings off, right? Then the body has to get up. We all have to get up. There is a time where the Father makes sure that you're going to get up, right? Then from the getting up, then the stone is rolled away. There are stones that we cannot roll away. There are stones that we cannot, it's by a supernatural act of God that there are emotional stones, there are mental anguish stones that we just cannot roll away, because Satan does his best to push us so far back into those tombs so that we see ourselves bound, we see ourselves dead, we see ourselves with no light, with no air, with no escape, nothing. But the Father goes into those dark places. He gives us life. He removes the bindings. He gives us the power. He rolls away the stone so that we can walk out. Meaning, this is to be walked out. We are to walk this gospel out into this world. We are to demonstrate the love of God to this world. We are to share this testimony with the world and says, yes, I can tell you about this resurrected Christ, because in my life, I went through those tomb experiences. And when we find ourselves in those tomb experiences, we can actually say, from this place of relationship with the Father's love, Father, I know it's just a matter of time in which you bring me out of the tomb. Jesus trusted his Father and loved his Father so much that he even prophesied and says, in 3 days, I'll be out. I'll be back. That's why if the devil attacks you, you could tell the devil, oh, you're pushing me back. And I can feel your forces pushing me back. But I'll be out. Because my Father's love will come to where I am and make sure that I'm out. Let's go on. This is good, right? And it says, and God has given us his Spirit as proof. Notice once again, it goes back to verse 9. Things shown, right? So in order for us to have proof, something has to be shown, right? Something has to be demonstrated. The Father demonstrates that the gospel is so real, even if we have not seen Jesus face to face, but we have seen the results of what Jesus has done, in that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It says, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us, which speaks of communion. It speaks of a beautiful reunion of the Father with his children, in that there is this beautiful love communion, and that we are now in one Spirit. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God and have God living in them, and they live in God. The word living and the word live there is the same in the Greek. It is the word meaning to abide. It means that God has come and made his home in you. One of my recent prayers, because in conjunction with the studies that I'm doing on love, one of my prayers to the Father is, Father, I am your mansion that is of your house. All the keys to all the rooms are yours now. And in my prayer, I see the Father going through this big house, enormous house, with all these rooms. Have you ever been to a house where people show you the house and then all of a sudden they run ahead and they pull the door shut because they forgot to do something in that room and they just don't want you to see? I believe that we all have gone through that experience, right? And then you hear the mother yelling, Johnny, I told you to clean that room. We had guests coming, right? Right? So we shut that door. Due to sin, we have shut so many doors. They're just locked, right? There's a growing problem in this country called in real estate and in property management about squatters. People that are just taking over these beautiful houses and moving in, right? And they're living there like it's their house. And in my prayer, I told the Father, I said, Father, now that you own this house, named Angel Louis Madera Jr., this is your mansion. You get to go through every room in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, and you can kick out all the squatters that you want. Put them all out. Squatters of all types, squatters of lack of trust, squatters of doubt, squatters of unbelief, squatters of a lack of love. Father, just kick them all out, because your word says that when the Lord then cleanses the house, Father, I want you to cleanse this house because it's your house now. You abide here. You decorate it. You make it to be the habitation that you desire to make it. It is your house. And it says here, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. I'm here to tell you that God lives in your house. And even though the house is going through renovation and restoration, it's okay. He's just happy to be in the house. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Money Pit. Okay, I all you guys, funny, right? Hilarious. 2 weeks, right? They said they would finish that big project. The fighting and everything that took place, right? But it's interesting that the end result was something incredibly beautiful. In the horizon, as we wait for our Lord and Savior to come, we have something beautiful waiting for us. All the work being done inside of us is an act of love. It's an act of love. We have to look beyond our biological fathers and understand that our Heavenly Father cannot be compared with our biological fathers. The love of our Heavenly Father is so great that He sent His beloved, beautiful Son. He sent them here to suffer the things that He suffered. And the Son reciprocates that love back to His Father to fulfill this will, because the Son wanted to see this reunion take place. And not just take place, but be something permanent. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. Notice that it says to put our trust in what? His love. Meditate every day. If you give yourself daily affirmations, tell yourself. There was one of the things that I learned after my son passed, which is my personal daily affirmations. I actually speak to Angel every day, audibly. Like how you hear me talking, I talk to myself. The professor and the doctor that I learned this from, he was explaining that the stigma of society is that if you talk to yourself audibly, you're crazy. He says it's actually the opposite. It demonstrates that you have a strong foundation of solid mental health. Because when he went through the concentration camp experience, being a doctor at that time, he said that what helped him to get through every day is the conversations he would have with himself. And so after my son passed and I came across his studies, I started to apply that to myself, because I was using what God was giving me to actually talk myself out of the place of depression and trauma. And actually, I would speak and speak and speak until I came across the scripture when the psalmist says, O soul, rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord, O soul of mine. So I would recommend that every day. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself and tell yourself, as I tell myself, Angel, just put your trust in His love. You could lay all that weight, all that stuff, you could lay it upon your Father's shoulders, because He loves you. Do this, and I guarantee you, if you do it every day, you will see a drastic improvement in your mental health. I'm not saying we're crazy, but we do crazy things at times. It says that God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. What a beautiful picture of living in the same house with your Heavenly Father, meaning we live in this place. We live in the heart with the Father, and the Father is constantly just shedding that love and shedding that love. And as we continue to demonstrate that love to others, we are actually punching the devil in his face every day. The more you continue to love, the more ground you take away from Satan. The more doors you close in his face, the more you continue to demonstrate that he is not a strong enemy as he likes to present himself, because it was love that conquered him. Let's go on. And as we live in God, our love grows. Notice that love is not something that becomes stagnant. Scripture says what? It grows. And it grows more perfect. I love how they try to translate the Greek in this sense. It's like to say, abundance just becomes abundant. That makes no sense. Because here it says, our love grows more perfect. How more perfect can it be? And God is saying there is no limit. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. How did Jesus live? Loving people. Just loving people. When the opportunities came to make those connections, He made connections through love. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear, which is what I said. The weapon to actually cast out all fear from your life is to just receive the Father's love daily. I'm telling you, in applying these principles to your spiritual life, it's going to feel uncomfortable at first just to say to the Father, Father, I receive your love for me today. And all sorts of things will try to rise up in your mind. But as you continue to do it, you're going to find yourself in a place of freedom that you have never experienced before. And it's going to feel kind of strange, but I'm just here to tell you, just walk it through. If we are afraid, it is for the fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. And I close with this. We have to be careful in these last days, and I'm not trying to impose fear. If anything, I'm actually speaking a word to cast that all out. Speakers and teachers that teach on the love of God that expels fear, those are safe preachers. Preachers that present to yourself or present to you that there's this big judgment even for you, and that you will stand before the throne of the Father, and the Father will say, well, let's look here at the book. Let's see how you did on your time on earth. Oh, we're just going to have to start subtracting from you and this and that. That is not biblical. We have just read the scriptures. It is not a twist on what I said. I read it word for word. It says that there is no punishment. There is no judgment waiting for us. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is actually waiting for that day himself, in which he will embrace all his children. It's going to be the biggest family reunion, the biggest celebration in heaven, in that when we find ourselves with our Heavenly Father. But in the meantime, verse 19 says, we love each other because he loved us. Meaning, as we have received that love, and as we continue to receive that love, and we reciprocate that love to him and to others, the world will actually see this Jesus, which they cannot see. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence that's here. I thank you for the demonstration of your love, Father, which I see in each and every life here. Father, my brothers and sisters, Father, they are more than conquerors. They are more than conquerors, Father. They are not slaves to sin. They are overcomers. You have helped them to overcome things. The power of your love, Father, worked through them, and now those things lay waste in the past. I thank you. I bless them. Father, I ask, Father, just like I ask for myself daily, I ask that the love of God fill their hearts, renew their minds, renew their bodies. May the love of God, how you want to express it, Father, I put no conditions on you. Father, I just present my brothers and sisters. I present their children, their family, grandchildren. I present their health. I present everything, Father, and I just put it in your hands because I know that the response to this prayer will be in love. I bless them all. And I thank you, Father, for sending your awesome, incredible Son, Jesus, my King and my Lord, whom I serve in love. And I thank you, Father. And I ask, oh Lord God, that you chase out all fears from these houses, these beautiful houses that were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Father, remove these squatters that torment their mind. Remove the squatters of fear and anxiety. Remove it all and cleanse the house and fill each space with your love. This I ask and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, family. I look forward to the next time.
As you are able.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the presence of Angel and his message about your love and the love that you made, that you created, the foundation of everything you're about. Lord, we thank you for his message. We thank you for the enlightenment. We thank you for you, Lord, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Please watch over us as we go about our tasks this week. Help us to make wise decisions. Please help us to remember those who went before us, those who sacrificed themselves on the altar of patriotism, on the altar of your love for our country and our people. Please watch over us, Lord. Help us to be worthy of everything you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Can we say that again a little louder? Amen. Amen.